Well, that was good stuff there, huh? Amen. Good morning, everybody, again. And I want to take a minute and give a big shout out to everybody back in our gathering here in the West York campus, and also everybody over at East York. Trust that today will be a great day as you gather together and worship the Lord and seek the Lord's face together. If you have your Bible, let's turn together to the Gospel of John, chapter 2. Maybe you have a phone in front of you, or you have an iPad or whatever you have there, just punch in John chapter 2 today, and we want to talk about how, as Christ followers, we have a mission to help other people to follow Jesus as well. Well, during World War II, the people of London, many of us know, were bombed mercilessly by the German Air Force, and throughout that blitz, the Blitzkrieg they called it, the famous St. Paul's Cathedral, which is a beautiful place to visit for sure if you ever get to London, but during that entire blitz, this amazing cathedral miraculously escaped any kind of damage. And rising tall there against the famous London skyline, it really became, St. Paul's did, the symbol of London's soul. And they say that its spirit really became the foundation on which the city of London would be rebuilt. And today I'm captured by that idea that St. Paul's Church became the symbol of London's soul. It's a great line, isn't it? Because I think here at the Church of the Open Door, we too live and we breathe in this world in which we find ourselves in great conflict. And in the midst of this world, we have a responsibility as God's people to call this lost and weary world back to God in a way that is compelling, and in a way that God uses. And yet, I want to ask you this question today. What would it be like if the Church of the Open Door became the symbol of York's soul? What would it be like if every church in our county truly became the symbol of York's soul? I mean, is that not our mission as Christ followers? As we call this generation back to God, to be a compelling force, a compelling place for godliness. I want to explore that and think about that today as we return to our series on following Jesus. And one of the things we're going to learn this morning and be challenged about is that as a congregation and as Christ followers, we are not called to just maintain until Jesus comes again. We're not called to just kind of cower in fear, or hold on for dear life, or just kind of huddle ourselves together against the onslaught of this world. No, there is a singular truth that I believe must be championed again and again here at this church, and that is this: that lost people, hurting people, people who are far from God, matter to God. And because of that, they should matter to us. And one of the ways, church, that someone who is far from God draws close to God is when someone who is close to God goes far to reach them. And I wonder today if we are known. I wonder if you are known. I wonder if this place, this church, is known as a group of people who are close to God, and yet we're willing to go far, so that people who are far from God can draw close and draw near to Him. I want to be challenged about that this morning in my own heart and my own life. And I want to challenge you about that today, because where did we get this idea that you can follow Jesus and not be on mission for Him? Where did we get this idea that salvation is just about us alone and not about anybody else? Richard Stearns has probably captured this, I think, more than anybody else, at least in recent years, when he wrote this book called The Hole in Our Gospel. He said, if you follow Jesus just for yourself, you have a gospel with a hole in it. Are you with me, church? If your personal faith in Christ has no outward expression, then your faith has a hole in it. Wow. Jesus didn't say, follow me and I'll take you to heaven. Jesus said, follow me and I'm going to send you out into the world. And I'm going to help you be used by me to take other people to heaven. So let's talk about that today. Let's express and explore that idea this morning. And let's ask ourselves this question here from John 2 and 3. How do we follow Jesus into a life of helping others follow him? That's the idea today. That's the question. And I've got a couple answers for you. The first one is this. We have to see people the way Jesus sees them. Wow. We have to see how Jesus sees. And here in this familiar passage of Scripture, we're going to actually pick it up a little bit ahead of it there in the second chapter of John, beginning at verse 23. Listen to what it says there. It says, now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in man. And now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council, and he came to Jesus at night. Number one, we have to see how Jesus sees. Now, I think we need to understand that in this particular day and age, keeping the law, and especially keeping the Sabbath, was the distinguishing mark of somebody who followed God. And of all the spiritual activities that a devout Jew might engage in, certainly, you know, prayer and giving and fasting, I think the most common in that day and age was the act of going to a Sabbath worship service. And it's probably true today, right? What would be the most common and obvious feature of a Christ follower today? Going to church, right? I mean, that's what my neighbors would think, at least, right? Every Sunday morning, they see us pull out of the driveway, usually in two shifts at our house. Me at like 7 o'clock in the morning and Karen a little bit later on. And then 5 or 6 hours, they see us come back to the house. And then on Tuesday nights, they see us leave for meetings. And Wednesday nights, see us come back in here for activities. And on holiday seasons, I mean, we're hardly at home. How about you? And so that's really how most of us define our Christianity. But I want to ask you this morning, is church attendance alone an accurate understanding of what Christianity is all about? Is that what Jesus had in mind when he told us to follow him? I don't think so. And that's why I believe Jesus, who sees people for who they are, met with this Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is an interesting guy because I think when Jesus looked at Nicodemus, he saw two things. Number one, he saw a problem. He saw that Nicodemus was a member of the ruling council, that he was high up in the church, so to speak, but he didn't know God. He didn't have a relationship with God. And then I think he also saw his potential. He saw that Nicodemus was somebody who was created in the image of God to know God and to have a relationship with him. And that is why Jesus met with him, because Jesus knew and saw what was in people. And he saw what they could be if they would follow God. Number one, we have to see what Jesus sees. In the movie The Soloist, Robert Downey Jr. plays a newspaper reporter who stumbles upon a homeless man playing a violin in a city park one day. And at first, he's just kind of curious about him, maybe even a little amused. And then he notices and listens to this guy playing his violin, and he realizes he's playing beautiful music. And so he begins to talk to him, and he learns the man has a name, Nathaniel. And he begins to question him some more, and he actually discovers that this homeless guy playing a violin studied at Juilliard School of Music. He had a mother who believed in him. He had a father who left home, and he had these voices in his head that he just couldn't silence. And yet more than that, this reporter learned that this homeless man, Nathaniel, had dignity and value in God's sight. I have a question there for you to think about in your notes today. The question is this: how do I see the people that I encounter in this life? Homeless people, wealthy people, your garbage collector, your neighbor, the people who are in your life. You see, the truth of the matter is, folks, is that every person that you and I meet has a name. They have a story. They have dignity. They have value, and they have worth. They matter to God, and because people matter to God, they should matter to us. And as we look at them, not only do we see their problems and their perplexities, but I like to look at people and see their potential. And to see that Jesus sees them, not just as someone with a problem, but somebody who, if God's kingdom would come to their life, could truly change and be something for him. Oh, if I'm going to understand that people matter to God and be willing to go far to reach them, number one, I think I'm going to have to see the way Jesus sees. The second thing that I want you to see here today, I believe I'm going to have to also do what Jesus does. Do what Jesus does. Look at what it says there at verse 2. It says, this man Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, and he said, Rabbi, look at what he says there. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God was not with them. And one of the things I love about Jesus is that he just doesn't walk away from the problems and the potential of people. And I think he realizes that, you know, if anybody should have known God and been close to him, it was Nicodemus. But I want you to think about this. Look at what it says about Nicodemus. He wasn't just a Pharisee. He was a part of the ruling council. So this guy was we would call him a bishop or, you know, somebody very important in this day and age. And think about this. Here's a guy who knew all these things about God, and yet he didn't know God and have a relationship with him. And that's why, again, I think Jesus began to reach out to him. And Nicodemus saw something in Jesus that was missing in his own life. And I want to submit to you here today that I don't think it was just the miracles that Nicodemus saw in Jesus' life. I believe that Nicodemus was able to kind of see beyond that, the miracles, to the compassion and the kindness and the beauty that was about Jesus Christ. That's why he sat with him that night. That's why, of course, Jesus did these things. And I wonder today, here's a second question I have in your notes for you this morning. Is there something about my life? Is there something about your life that prompts people to want to know more? It's a great question. And look at what Nicodemus said about Jesus. He says, we know that you're a teacher come from God because there's something different about you. I wonder today, do people say that about you and me? Do they come up to us and say, you know, I know you come from God. I know he knows God because no one has ever treated me with such kindness and respect. No one has ever accepted me and loved me and served me like you have. It's a great, great idea. So I want to suggest to you this morning that Jesus won a hearing with Nicodemus because of the way that he lived his life. There was something about Jesus, and there should be something about you and me that causes people to do this. And I understand that we're not going to be doing all the miracles that Jesus was doing, right? I don't know of anybody who turns water into wine in this day and age. If they did, they'd probably be able to make a lot of money, right? You know, we're not going to probably be healing sick or multiplying loaves and fishes. But listen to me this morning. We can serve other people. We can pray for other people's healings. We can bring God's joy into people's lives. Oh yeah. Not only do we see what Jesus sees, we do, in the name of Jesus, what Jesus does. Vineyard Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio, is a church that specializes in this kind of ministry, and over the years they've found all kinds of ways to bless their city. I encourage you, even as you sit here today, to Google Vineyard Community Church. They hand out free water bottles on hot summer days. Their small groups gather together and rake people's front yards for free. They go to gas stations and small businesses and they clean the bathrooms. They go into lower income neighborhoods in their city and hand out bags of groceries. On Christmas Eve, they deliver donuts to people who have to work. And when it feels right, when they sense God leading, they'll ask the people that are in front of them if there's anything in their lives they'd like to pray about. And they do that. They carry around with them, a lot of them do, these little things called Connect cards. And they have this little message on these Connect cards that says, "This is to let you know that God loves you." And they just don't give it to them. They actually try to demonstrate that. When they go through a McDonald's drive-thru, they pay for the person behind them. And then they ask the cashier, you know, to give them the card. They actually used to do free car washes, but the people of Cincinnati got too weirded out by that and suspicious to pull in. And so now they offer $1 car washes. And what happens is this, is that when they go through the car wash and the driver then rolls down the window to pay, they hand the driver a dollar bill. And then the person drives away. Now, you know what we might be thinking, oh, this is kind of silly stuff. You know, this is not really religious or even Christian. But I want to tell you something. I used to live in Ohio, and I remember hearing about the Vineyard Community Church of Cincinnati. It is hard in this day and age to find anybody in Cincinnati who hasn't heard of Vineyard Community and been blessed by them. It's a great thought, isn't it, church? One day, the pastor of Vineyard Community, a guy by the name of Dave Workman, was doing an outreach with a youth group from another church. And he was working with the youth pastor there. And he told him, the youth pastor told Dave Workman how he used to be a drug addict and, you know, kind of lived a wild life. But he kept bumping into these people who were giving him free water and free car washes and free donuts. And somebody handed him one of these Connect cards. And this guy carried it around in his pocket for months and months. And finally, one Sunday, he decided to drop into that church. And he kept coming back to that church. And eventually, he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And now he goes about doing good for others the way it was done for him. In fact, he got so addicted to doing good that he quit his real job and became a pastor. Now, you don't have to quit your real job and become a pastor to do good. Amen, church? In fact, I want to just say this. You'll probably have more opportunities to do good in your job than you would ever have as a pastor. It's so true. The people you get to meet, I will never meet. And here's the thing about doing what Jesus does, church. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to do this, right? You with me here? You don't have to be an extrovert to do this. You don't have to be wealthy and have a lot of money to do this. I think really all it takes is for us to open our eyes to the people and the situation around us and to take time to see what Jesus sees. You ever walk into a room and say, "Lord, help me to see what you see here today. Lord, help me to go to somebody in this room who might need you. How can I serve the people in this room today?" I think it's as simple as that. Seeing what Jesus sees. And then get creative. And trust God to work in you and through you. I think it's a part of being a church that has captured the soul of a city. Seeing what Jesus sees, doing what Jesus does. And there's a third component that I see here in this text. I see saying what Jesus would say. You know, sometimes we say to ourselves, well, I don't really know how to talk about my faith. I mean, it's hard for me to express this. I get nervous and all this stuff. I wonder what Jesus would say to somebody. Well, you don't have to wonder anymore. It's right here in John 3. If you ever wondered how Jesus talks about salvation, right here it is in John 3. And we don't oftentimes look at it and kind of see it this way, but I want us to do that here today. Let me just read these verses for you, beginning at verse 3 on through the most famous one in verse 16. Follow with me, will you, please, as I read. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Nicodemus said, well, how can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water. That would be, you know, being born physically. And of the Spirit, that spiritual rebirth. And then he explains that in verse 6. Flesh gives birth to flesh. In other words, everybody who's alive has been born physically. But the Spirit gives birth to spirit. And so not everybody is born spiritually, only those who are born again. You should not be surprised, Jesus says, at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus said. You are Israel's teacher, Jesus said, and you don't understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Well, to me, one of the most outstanding things about this passage is the give and take between Jesus and Nicodemus. Right? Nicodemus comes with that question. I like the fact that Jesus doesn't take out a napkin and sketch out the gospel. He'll eventually get to the gospel, but that's not where he begins. You see what he does there? He begins there in verse 3 with that conversation starter. And what a conversation starter it is, right? Nicodemus, you must be born again. Wow, what's that about? And then, of course, Jesus goes on and begins to help him understand. Jesus was talking not about going with the law. He wasn't talking about, you know, fasting and praying and going to Sabbath worship and all the things that Nicodemus was. He was talking about a brand new life. And Nicodemus had no clue about what he was talking about. I wonder if you're here this morning and you have been in church all of your life and you might even know theology in the Bible better than most of us here today, but the truth of the matter is that you have no clue what it means to have a relationship with God. That's what that was Nicodemus. Crazy. And Jesus is offering him this amazing life. And we learn, I think, some amazing things about how to help people. And so let's talk about this here today. Number one, I see that I should, first of all, engage in real conversation. You know, I love this about Jesus. You know, sharing our faith, by the way, is not a sales pitch to be memorized, church. Are you with me? It's talking and listening to people. You know, and this generation, I think, is really teaching us about this. David Kinnaman has written a book entitled Unchristian. Have you read that book? You ought to read that book. And he's interviewed hundreds of young people about their perceptions of Christianity. And the thing that gets most people in this generation really jacked is when we as Christ followers look at them as a project or another little notch on our belt somehow, you know, and we kind of pressure them. Listen, they want us to love them and care for them with no strings attached, and they want us to talk to them. That's what Jesus did here. I love that, don't you? He just got involved in a conversation. Secondly, we should speak in fresh ways about faith. That's what Jesus was doing here. You must be born again, Nicodemus. No one had ever heard that before. What does that mean? What does that mean? And they begin to talk and question. And really, that's what happens in this day and age as well. Most people I know of don't come to faith in Christ simply by listening. They come talking. They come questioning. They come investigating. They come having a discussion, reasoning their way to God. And they will do that if we have a fresh walk with God and we can speak in fresh ways about what it means to know God. And then thirdly, I want you to think about this. We should just tell God's story. And I like to say, unleash truth on people, right? That's what Spurgeon said about 100 or so years ago. He said, you know what? You don't have to hide the word of God. Just let it out of its cage. It'll do its work. So true. That's what Jesus does here. And he walks Nicodemus through all of this stuff. And then he ends up there in John 3 and verse 16, right? A verse of scripture that many of us here today have known since we were knee-high to a grasshopper. And yet is the essence. Glory to God. Is the essence of what it means to tell God's story. Some of us are here thinking, you know, I can't memorize a whole lot of things. I can't put a lot of stuff in my head. But look at that, church. That's the gospel. That's the story of God's truth and grace right there. Let's read it together, shall we? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Glory to God. So how do I do that? How do I take a verse like that and share it with somebody who's far from God? I got a couple thoughts for you here. First of all, say something about God's love. Say something about God's love. Never estimate the power of God's love, church. You know, I think Nicodemus was probably completely surprised when he heard Jesus say that. And I know most people I know, they think God's mad at them. Right? Your friends probably think God's really disappointed at them, or maybe they think God's indifferent to them, or maybe they think God's abandoned them. So people have a whole lot of ideas about what God thinks about them. One thing you and I can say to people for sure is the truth that God loves them. Never estimate that, my friend. Never underestimate them. That is a powerful, powerful thought when you can stand in front of someone and no matter what they've done or where they've been, look them in the eyes and say, listen to me this morning. God loves you. God loves you with an everlasting love. Doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been. God loves you. God loves you. And he'll welcome you back. It's powerful. Say something about God's love. Secondly, say something about Jesus. It's great that God loves us, but church, without Jesus, we would be forever separated from God's love, right? That's what Jesus did. Jesus came to bring God near to us. Jesus died for our sins. He rose again so that we could have life in him. Say something about Jesus. say something, let her see there about life. Life, eternal life isn't just about heaven. It's about life today. Listen to me. God is, tell people that God is not a great killjoy in the sky. But knowing him is when life is at its best. Say something about God's love. Say something about God's life. Say something about Jesus. And finally today, say something about believing. Help people know it's not their good works. It's not their church attendance. It's not the good things that they might say or do. It's not being baptized or catechized or whatever it is that they did, you know, in your church. It's about saying yes to God as our forgiver and our leader. It is about coming to him in the name of Jesus Christ and by faith in him and inviting Jesus into our lives. Oh, yeah. And I ask you today, have you done this? Have you reckoned with this truth that God loves you and has given his son and his life for your sins? I got a note this past week from my friend Darlene Spar, and she tells this little story. I'm going to close with it this morning. Listen to this. I have permission, by the way. She writes to me, Pastor Bob, I went to visit friends of ours this past week. Background, Ina was diagnosed with cancer earlier this year. The cancer has spread throughout her body. She's getting treatments. And while we were visiting Monday, her husband, Reg, came bursting through the back door. Ina, the boys are here. Ina immediately gets up, starts filling two disposable cups with coffee, and then stops. Reg, is it the recycling men or the garbage men? Reg tells her which ones are there. I ask, what difference does that make? Ina says, well, if it's the recycling guys, one gets one spoon of sugar and the other gets some cream. If it's the garbage men, one gets hot chocolate and the other gets tea. And after Reg made his delivery, his beverage delivery, he comes back in and gives us a report of what's happening in the boys' lives and how they're doing. Reg and Ina provide cold bottled water in the summer for the garbage guys and hot drinks in the winter for the garbage guys. I thought to myself, that's a great illustration to end this sermon with, huh? And I thought about this. If these garbage men ever come to Jesus, it'll probably be because, in part, Reg and Ina did and spoke like Jesus saw, did, and spoke. Some of you are going to have to get up early to do this. I know what time they come by my house. But there are 100 people in our lives just like these guys every day. And Jesus did not save you and me so that we could keep this thing to ourselves. We're here in York to reach out to people who are far from God. We send men and women across the ocean to do the same. So why wouldn't we do the same here? Following Christ means helping other people to follow him too. And all God's people said, amen. What a great challenge this morning.